If you've ever been to Washington, D.C., you've probably stood outside of the White House. You've stood outside the fence. You've looked at the front of the White House. And you've wondered, what might it be like to be inside of that building? What is it like to live in the White House? I know we see television programs, you know, but what is it really like? You know, what is it really like to live in this place of power and prestige? And so Trish and I actually have had this incredible opportunity of going into the White House. We were able to actually go in and tour the White House. And to do that, we had to do, you know, amazing things. We had to get all these background checks, you know, weeks before we went in, we had to answer their questions. When we got there, we had to go through streams of security checkpoints, make sure that we had no deadly weapons or anything like that. When we got inside, we were restricted to a very select space. We could only see a lot of rooms from behind a rope barrier. We couldn't at all do anything other than that. I was, you know, kind of surprised. Well, not necessarily surprised that they let me in, but I was very surprised that they let Trish in. I mean, Trish is a lethal weapon, and here she was coming in with me. But they let us in, and you can go through, but only to the places they let you go, and no further. There's no walking up the stairs to go to the residence and say, well, at the time it was Hello President Obama for me, but, you know, whatever. Now you're not going to be able to walk up and say hi to President Trump. It's just not going to happen. These are restricted people. They are inaccessible to us. In everyday life, completely inaccessible. And whenever our earthly leaders seem so inaccessible, I mean, none of us can just walk into Buckingham Palace, none of us can walk into the White House, none of us can walk into these places. When they seem so inaccessible and we consider that they are earthly leaders, how can we even possibly consider that we could have access to the God of the universe? How is that even a consideration in our mind? We can't go and say hi to Donald Trump, and yet God is so much higher than him. The scripture tells us that God is far above our understanding. He is full of power. He is sovereign. He spoke the world and the universe into existence. He controls all things. His will is absolute. In Romans, we read these words from Paul as he finishes chapter 11. He says, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of God, and who has been his counselor, or whom has given a gift to him that he might be repaid?" How can we know the one who knows everything, who is so far above us, so beyond us? How can we have access to someone who seems so superior to us? And that's that word transcendent. He is transcendent. He is so far above us that it seems he is untouchable. And to us, in our own means, God is untouchable. He is unknowable on our own means. We just can't get there. We are but ant specks on a planet that you cannot even see from the end of our own solar system or galaxy, let alone the universe. Christmas reminds you of anything. It has to remind you that God made himself accessible to us in the most amazing way because of Jesus. See, God is not only accessible, God is with us. And I'm just talking about access here. I'm not even talking about the fact that when he created this beautiful creation and put mankind in it, he told us to obey him, and we refused, and we wanted to do our own thing, and we rejected that transcendent God of the universe and came under his judgment and condemnation. See, the situation is so much worse when we bring sin, our sin, into the mix. It's so much bigger. The distance between us and God is not only transcendence, it's our evil. It's our rejection of the creator of the universe. It's our desire to be our own God. And so, at Christmas, this God made himself accessible to us in the most amazing way because of Jesus. God is not only accessible, God is with us. And if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, open them to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and I just want to look at this narrative that we ended with on Sunday. If you were here on Sunday, we ended with Luke chapter 2, showing us the wonderful promises that were talked about even in Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, in the Old Testament. And so where we left off was with these verses, Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through to 20. I want to start with verse 8, and what I want to do is just go through each of these verses and just see what each of them are talking about. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And just remember, these men out in the field are about to get an announcement about Jesus. And we've just said, we know that God has made himself accessible to us through Christ, right? And so this is not just any announcement. Jesus is God. When you read in John chapter 1, you read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word created, and the Word is the light and the life, and the Word became flesh." That's Jesus. Jesus is pre-existent before this baby. Jesus is the one who spoke the whole universe into existence. This is Jesus. This is an announcement of God becoming man and being called Jesus, Emmanuel. And so when this announcement comes into human history, where does it go? Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. Rome is the capital of the world. Caesar is the emperor of the world. And it doesn't go to Caesar. It doesn't go to Herod. It doesn't go to the equivalents of the White House and Buckingham Palace. It goes to shepherds in a field. Shepherds. About as common a human being as you could possibly get. Just common. Just dudes looking after dumb animals. And the announcement came to these shepherds, and even in the announcement of Jesus, the whole hierarchy of the way that major human announcements normally go is just completely dismissed. God goes to the common man. How can that be? What does that say to us? Let me put to you how Martin Luther put it. He said, "Who would have thought that men whose job was tending unreasonable animals would be so praised that not a pope or a bishop is worthy to hand them a cup of water?" Not because of them, but because of the announcement they get. Because of the blessing that is put upon them, they are hearing the news of the Saviour of the world, the God who is becoming man. And it doesn't come to the elite. It comes to the common. Can you imagine if this announcement did go through Caesar? You know, what are the shepherds in the field going to say to themselves? What are they going to do? Maybe they might even say, "Well, how can we ever attain to that? We're not the elite. That's gone to, you know, what all good things always go to. It's not for us." But it is for us. It is for all of us. Look at verse 9. "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." Wouldn't you be? "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" Now, no doubt these shepherds feared, and I believe I would have been exactly in the same position. Can you even imagine hearing the voice of God come through the glorious light of God right from the throne room of heaven, out of this glorious light of the Lord shining all around them? I'd be looking for something to hide under, for sure. I can't even describe what that would possibly be like, but I imagine that I would be fearing right alongside of them, and the angel says, "Fear not, don't fear. There's no reason for you to fear." And he gives them this reason that they don't need to fear. The reason that they don't need to fear is because the angel has good news of great joy for all people. God has revealed himself. This what you're seeing is the declaration of good news. And it's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the news of this something that is wonderful and joyful, and it's a message for everyone. For everyone. It's come first to common people to be dispersed, to be dispensed and preached to everyone. That's just the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what we see in the good news of Jesus Christ. It is to be indiscriminately preached to all men. Indiscriminately. That's why it came to the common man. It's why the common man goes out with this incredible message of good news. Because it's for all people, not just kings, not just the White House, not just Buckingham Palace. It's for everyone. Is this sounding like God is accessible yet? Look at verse 11. For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now this announcement from God comes to the common man everywhere, and this is an announcement of a Saviour. The Saviour is Christ the Lord. Christ, anointed one, he is the Messiah King who is going to come, the Lord of all. He is the Messiah who is God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And he is one of us. A baby. A needy baby that needs care, needs to feed on his mother, needs to be cared by his mother and father, as you and I have been, right? Without any ability for survival, without parents looking after us like every other human being in the world. Well, this baby is given unto us. Look at this. For unto you, this is to you. This is not something that we have done to get it. We didn't bring it about. It's given to us by God. Unto you, this baby is given for you, common shepherds. He's given to be a Saviour, and it's not your own doing. This is a gift. It's unto you. Given to you. We might be tempted to just listen, you know, because it's so easy to read these words and not meditate on them, not take them in, not listen to them, not consider them, right? But we need to consider this really, really carefully, because we look at nativities, we read these narratives, and they are historical gospel narratives, right? And so we're reading them and we're saying, this is history. Yes, this is history. So we need to acknowledge that this is real history. It's not just history, it's a gift. You don't just receive it as history. We know and must receive this as a gift. And what is the gift? The gift is that a Saviour is born. The gift is salvation. And so whenever we see these words, that unto us is born this day in the city of David a King, a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. He is the Messiah who has come to save us. That's what the whole Old Testament is looking forward to. And it's not of our own doing. This is a gift of God. This is Him. If without Him doing this, we have no hope. He is just the transcendent God that we can never touch. But He has done this. This gift that is so amazing, His presence with us in Christ. And, you know, we can't accept this gift in Bethlehem without the fullness of the gift at Calvary. Because when you see that word Saviour, you have to ask, well, how does He save? And we know that this baby born was born of a virgin without sin, not like any normal human being who has inherited the sin of his parents. No, this is a different birth altogether. This is a sinless child that grows up without any sin of his own and never commits any sin of his own. He always keeps the perfect standard of his Father, God. And then, when none of us can make our own way for reconciliation with God, this one becomes the perfect substitute for us, him with no sin. See, none of us can die for somebody else's sin because we all have our own sin, but there is only one who does not have sin, and that is Jesus Christ, who is born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, and took our place on a cross and died our death that we deserved. All of the wrath of God was poured on him for our sin, and he rose from the dead, conquering that death, conquering that grave, so that if we repent of our sin and we turn to him, put our trust in him, we might be saved and reconciled with the God who seems so transcendent and immediately becomes absolutely imminent. In fact, he makes us his child. In fact, he dwells within us when we know him as our Saviour. See, this Saviour associates a baby with a cross. And you can't look at it any other way. That's the gift that we have. That's what is unto us, is born, a Saviour, one who would go and die on our behalf. And he came in lowly estate. And so all of this is saying, well, what would a God who is so transcendent do this? But, and if we were the angels, I wonder, you know, if I was an angel and I was announcing this, I would probably want to make an excuse for it. The God of the universe who created all things is coming into this world, which is hard enough to believe in itself. But it's being announced to you shepherds, he's going to be born in a no-name town like Bethlehem to no-name parents called Mary and Joseph. I almost want to make an excuse for it. You know, I know this sounds unreal. I'm just telling you, I'm coming here to announce this. And you know what? I know it seems so unbelievable for you, but, you know, it's only a stable. I get it. It seems odd, right? But please just realize that God is doing this for a reason. There's a reason he's doing this. No, there's no excuse in the angels. They don't even think about this being an excuse. They think about this being exaltation. You see, God's character is that he is humble, and it's something to be praised. If there was not a God who is humble, there would not be such a thing as humility in any of mankind. This is praiseworthy. This is exaltation that must happen as a result of this. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, not, let's make an excuse for his humility. They were saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste. I think you would too. Let's hightail it over there. Let's see this thing. Right? And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. And this is the reality of God's coming in such a humble way so as to be a true Saviour for all. It causes angels to praise, and a bunch of shepherds to immediately obey and run and find who this is. There is nobody more important in this whole entire universe that we want to see. And it caused all who heard what they told them to marvel. Common men telling other people about an extraordinary, the most extraordinary event in all history, where God stepped into this world as a human being to be our Saviour. That's the good news. To save us from our sin, so that if we have faith in him, we might be reconciled to the one that we have sinned against and are under his condemnation. It came to common people, to go out to common people, to go out to people everywhere, a proclamation for normal men and women to hear. It's accessible in stature, in message, and delivery. And that's the way God gave it. And Mary, verse 19, treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Do you? Do we? I mean, can you imagine? Why me? I'm not special. I'm married to a carpenter. I'm holding God
in my arms. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. What about you tonight? Are you amazed? Do you glorify God in this way? By praising Him and telling others about His good news? Or do you think you have some inaccessible God in the heavens who has no relevance to your life? He's so transcendent, I can't even know Him. Well, if you don't know Jesus, that is always going to be the truth for you. You'll never know God. But in Jesus Christ, you can not only know God, you can become His child, and you can have an intimacy with the God of the universe that is so much more intense than any intimacy you can have with any other human being, because He will live within us. He'll take us home forevermore into His kingdom. We'll be His subjects. He will be our Father. We'll be His children. That's an imminent God, a close God, a near God, not a faraway transcendent God. See, the faraway transcendent God remains that for so many people who will remain under His judgment for all of eternity and be in hell forever because they never repent of their sins or put their faith in Him. But the imminent God comes through Jesus Christ. Alone. Through Christ. He's not an unseen one. He's not inaccessible. And you, if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, you can have that tonight. You can repent of your sin and put your trust in Him tonight and know an imminent, intimate relationship with God on the basis of His grace rather than on the basis of His wrath and judgment, which every other human being now has who aren't in Christ. But I want to say something to Christians. This year, a really kind of cool thing. I think it's a cool thing. I think it happened, but we're still watching. For those of you who know who Kanye West is, you know who I'm talking about, right? He's for those of you who don't, a rap singer, hip hop guy, who is highly popular. I mean, famous and wealthy, known by everybody. And he comes out and he says, "I now believe in Jesus," and Christians went crazy everywhere. Yay! This is so good. This is so good for the church. This is so good for Christianity. We now have one of these people who have come to Christ in our ranks. That's really going to escalate the gospel everywhere. And I want to say, I hope that is true. So far there's some dubious things going on that I'm a little concerned about, but I hope that is true, but I want to say this. God came to common shepherds to just spread His message everywhere. He does not need Kanye Wests when He has us. God is accessible. He is not just for the elite. He works His gospel in the way that He does through common people because He came to be with us and be our Savior. See, the scene of a child in a manger tells us that the God of the universe is not accessible. He has made Himself one of us to save us, those who would put their faith in Him, those alone. So I want to finish with these words from Philippians 2, and then we're going to sing. From Philippians 2, 5-11, just listen to these words. "Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted Him highly and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father."